Good morning. Sorry for Facebook for being a few moments late. The drive-thru got me. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for lessons from the past that control our future, and that we can learn from the lessons. Lord, let us learn from our history so that we don't make the same mistakes. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Today we're in Ruth chapter 1, and I did listen last week when I was driving home from Seattle, and I had never put the lineage that Rahab was in, the harlot Rahab from Jericho was in the lineage. I never realized that was the same Rahab, so that was interesting. Today, I'm going to go ahead and, just because it's my first question, the back order. The first question is off of the first five verses, so. Fred, you got the first five verses handy?
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband.
So we don't know how long. We know they were there about 10 years, but that could have been after they got married. We don't know how long they were there before dad died and before the kids took boys, because we don't know how old the boys were before, you know, were they when they moved? You know, were they 9 and 10? Were they teenage? We don't know these things, so that might be why she had stayed, is she didn't want to travel with the boys back, wait until they got old enough to marry a couple women. We don't know that, but they stayed about 10 years after the fact. But the first question is, why would someone leave his hometown when times are tough?
Because times are tough.
Okay.
New start.
New start?
Yeah, you can't get a job where you live. Well, I did this. That's what brought me to California. I couldn't get a job where I lived. So.
And in this case, a common thing, I can't support my family where I am. And I don't really see a fix, improvement coming to be worth staying.
Okay. Can anybody think of any recent examples of people giving up everything to go to a new town?
Well, there's a huge flood of refugees from around Europe because of the Russian invasion.
Okay.
And that's a common item, and seems to be quite an exodus from our state. Because of less than ideal conditions.
Yeah.
There seems to also be an awful lot of people coming across our southern border that
are trying to escape the persecution and the lack of food, the famine and things that they, and whatever is wrong down there.
I will spare.
What about in 2005? Anybody think of it? Katrina, the hurricane? Wiped out the South Coast. How many people immigrated out? And what about 1930s?
Dust Bowl.
The Dust Bowl.
Yeah.
Because they did improper farming just in this country here. You know, they took all the nourishment out of the ground because they kept farming the same prosperous crop, and it took all the nutrients out of the ground and never restored it. Then they got a little bit of drought and the winds.
Potato famine in Ireland. Oh yeah.
Yeah. So there has been people leaving. So Naomi and her family are not the first ones to leave to escape persecution. Jim, you want to read 14 through 18?
And they lift up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her.
So she's trying to get her daughters-in-law. She loves them enough to, you know, to let them have a life, because otherwise they're just going to be a couple of old maids living with an old maid.
Some of us might have had a jarring jump to verse 14. Could you summarize the in-between ones?
She's talked to the in verses 6 through 13. She's been talking to the daughters-in-law because this is your area. You know, you guys need to stay here. You know,
what is she going to do?
She's going to go ahead and go back. She's going to go back. Naomi is going to go back and hopefully be able to live with some relatives that might take her in back there and try to be a prosperous part, be the great aunt that, or the distant aunt taking care of the nieces and nephews type deal, because she doesn't have any kids of her own, no grandkids to take care of.
That is not in the text, but it might be there. What is in the text is that she's heard that the Lord has given bread.
Right, because there's now food there. So she wouldn't be as much of a burden, because if I can take care of the little ones for my brother, then my sister-in-law can go out and work the fields also. So it'll help the family if I can be a part of it. It's probably what she's thinking, and she won't be a burden because
so everything is kind of reversed now. This is not so good. That looks good.
Yeah, I don't have anything. So she's going back.
Mm-hmm.
But they're weeping. Ruth is definitely invested in her daughters-in-laws, but she's also Naomi is invested in Ruth and Orpah, and she wants them to be able to prosper. So, but why would Naomi insist that Orpah and Ruth stay in Moab to be with their families and not return to Bethlehem with her? Why would she not want them to go back?
Because they're Moabites.
They're Moabites.
She's not offering them a whole lot in terms of prospects for marriage, children.
Well, for her, you know, like she's, and that's what, you know, are you guys going to wait for me to have more kids? My womb is dried up. And so, like she said, she didn't think there's a chance for them to be able to get married.
She probably doesn't want them to throw away what they've already started to build there.
Yeah. It's not said how much they had built up there, but yeah, there probably was something there for them.
Relationships and stuff.
Yeah. So she loved them enough. What's the saying? Say, loves, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was meant to be.
Verse 15 also speaks that gone back to her people and her gods. So,
well, the Moabites didn't believe in one God. They believed in...
Yes, but when they married into the family, presumably they... forsook the Moabite gods and accepted Yahweh. So the question here is, which way are you going with that? That's what I've read in preparing, that some text said this was a test.
I didn't hear it so much as a, you know, as a test, but that I didn't. That is logical. That is there a test for her? That is there, are you going to go back to what you were?
From our perspective as believers, we're taken aback by the thought that she would send them her own daughters-in-law back to the Moabites instead of on to the house, to the land of God and Yahweh, Jehovah. And from God's perspective, I think this is true, that there's the challenge. Do you really want to go?
Yeah.
And so, more like,
do you trust me, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, in today's world, it would be like rescuing somebody out of the drug culture, prostitution, or, you know, some vile, and it's like, funding for my ministry dried up. Sorry, guys. Go ahead and go back out to the street.
But from Naomi's perspective, she has been forsaken by God.
Because her sons and husband
and
died.
There's really nothing for them to go on.
Yeah. So
I'm guessing it's a pretty arduous journey, too. So
it's about, they said it's in between
75 miles.
Yeah, 7 to 10 days is what they depend upon.
Rugged, you know, terrain.
And it's from here, down, and then back up. So it's not 75 miles of here to Vallejo, you know, of pretty, you know, pretty level. It's
yeah,
up and down.
Yeah, they're not doing this in cars either.
Yeah, they're walking.
Taking a plane.
From the Jericho up to Bethlehem is about 2,000 feet.
Yeah, one of them said they were at about 4,000. They went down and they went back up 3,500. So it wasn't quite even, but they were still, it was a pretty treacherous journey.
There were very many villages or settlements between them.
Well, the journey wasn't safe for men. There was a lot of marauders. There was a lot of bandits.
For men, and definitely not going to.
And there's the two women going to be going back. So she may have thought about, I don't want you getting, you know, taken advantage of by these people.
And as we learn at the first verse, this is the time of the judges.
So we know there's not a lot, you know. So we've read about what was happening at the time of the judges.
Yeah.
So, what are some of the emotions that would be going in between Naomi and Ruth's mind as during this discussion of going back and forth? You know, Naomi is telling, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back. Return after her. Ruth replies, don't urge me to leave you.
Well, I'd imagine if she has believed and adopted, you know, Naomi's God, as she says, then she wouldn't feel like she'd fit in, and she'd be ostracized if she stayed where she was at. So
sure.
The better alternative was to, for one, accompany Naomi because, you know, she was older and because they would both have company, and just to follow, you know, the God of Israel, her new faith.
I have the impression that Ruth is not counting this is better than that, although that's in it. It's more of, I love Naomi.
Yeah, commitment,
yeah,
loyalty, devotion, these kinds of things are going on here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But there's something else going on here, I think, too.
Okay.
When you look at verses 16 and 17, she's making a covenant with Naomi.
Oh, nice.
And when you see here, your people are my people, your God is my God, I mean,
where you live, I will live.
I will live. It's kind of like, this sounds like she's had a conversion.
Yeah.
And you know, you look at Ruth and Orpha's responses here, Orpha just goes, right? And so, how many times have we seen in families where one person is saved and one is not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That sounds a lot like a marriage vow.
It's a covenant.
Yeah.
It's a covenant. Which is what a marriage is.
Yeah.
Marriage.
No, I'm not contradicting.
It's used a lot in marriage ceremonies.
But that also goes back not is it the influence of Naomi, but kind of makes me think of, what about the boys? Yeah, what was the difference in between the two brothers? We don't know. It doesn't say, but that also would influence how Ruth's husband compared to Orpah's husband, you know, how they were treated. You know, that would affect if I wanted to stay, you know, with my mother-in-law, depending upon how my wife treated me.
This is the fourth time that Naomi has told her to go away.
Yeah.
I think there's some hurt there. But stronger than the hurt is the determination, I am not leaving.
And the verb that's used for when they talked about the weeping loudly all over again, it means to cry out with a loud voice. They weren't just, you know,
the fall of emotion here.
they were wailing. They were
it's
crying.
Also a goodbye.
Yeah.
It's
so,
goodbye forever. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, well, not on, but following up on what Fred was saying, that Naomi did not want, I'm sure did not want to feel, get back to Bethlehem and feel like she's obligated to take care of her daughters-in-law and she's not able to do it.
Yeah, because she doesn't know. She hasn't sent word to you. Because, like,
send an email or something?
Yeah, well, and we don't know if she has family.
Send a text.
Will her family actually accept her? Okay, they're willing to accept me, but are they willing to accept my Moabite daughter-in-law? They don't know.
But I think inside there's something healing inside Naomi
that says, I have a tie to my son still alive with me.
Yes, and despite everything I've told her, she's still with me. I think the despair that Naomi has felt is starting to heal with this statement.
Yeah, yeah, there was, you know.
And as Randy pointed out last week, this is essential to the Lord coming and our salvation. This statement right here, this decision.
And it might help give her a breakthrough, seeing that, you know, because Ruth went with her, did not reject her, did not
supported her.
You know.
Yeah. Oh yes.
Leave her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then it's like the Lord, you know, it can give that. Yeah.
It's like
yes,
he just
the
said.
Yes, the Lord has not totally rejected
yeah.
me.
Yeah, it's like you, as you pointed out, you know, you've had all these urges to go, and after this is said, she stops.
Mm-hmm.
It's settled now. Okay, you're coming.
You know,
with
what kind of influence must Naomi have had on Ruth for her to want to stay with her?
Great influence. She loved her, obviously.
Okay.
Well, I'm kind of wondering why Orpah is so quick to just be like, see ya.
Well, again, like I said, if you go with the whole conversion idea,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
she
exactly.
doesn't have the same relationship mm-hmm. as Ruth has. And so for her, it's like, yeah, okay, I'll go back to my people. Yeah, there's life here.
I mean,
life going this way is limited. Okay, I hear you, Mom. I'll go.
Yeah, makes sense.
And it does say that, yeah, they all, because in verse 14, is all three of them are lift up their voices.
Oh, yeah, they're all.
And, but Orpah says, okay, Orpah says, I got to go. And Ruth was like, no, I can't leave you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm staying with you. So, I mean, Ruth was showing had to have shown a lot of faith. She had to have shown a lot of love towards her daughters.
You mean Naomi?
Naomi had shown a lot of love to Ruth. Sorry, the book's named after the daughter-in-law. But the one thing is, you know, we have the capability of reading chapter 4
mm-hmm.
and going and applying chapter 4 to verse 15. You know, it's like, or, okay,
we have
actually to verse 18. You know, we can apply chapter 4 to verse 18 when she said no more. It's like, okay, because I know what's going to happen.
Right.
I was testing you. She didn't know that was going to happen.
Yeah, it's like you can see four levels, four chapters, and she's looking up at chapter 4 and saying, okay, I'm gonna do this because I can see chapter 4. But no, I like discovering this with them.
Yeah.
You know, and we can know all that, but let's
stay with where we're. Yeah.
Yeah.
She didn't, you know, but like the one commentary said is she didn't have the capability of reading mm-hmm. the next three chapters
right.
to know that everything is going to be okay. But it's like when the devil says all the things we've done wrong. But I've read the end of the book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
We know who wins. It stinks getting there some days,
yeah.
But that's the capability we have with the Bible is that we know who wins. We know what's on the prize.
It may not feel that way at the time.
Oh yeah, no. There's many days it doesn't feel like that.
So now we can talk about the positive things that Naomi showed and probably talked about to God of Israel, But Ruth is also seeing the bitterness that the hand of God is against Naomi. She sees that, but still, she, in the overall thing, she says, but there's...
Well, there's the bitterness because...
There's the whole character and the knowledge and all this. Naomi's still following God.
But
she's bitter, but she's still
following God. She's still following with what the Lord wants her to do.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to why would Ruth stay with Naomi, I felt like I've connected pretty much with this book more than some others, and I think I just understood why. When my first wife died, we'd been married 2 years. Her parents, whom we've partnered with in the fight with her, said, well, she's gone, but we're not. And I used to go out and watch football games and all the holidays, and they still considered me part of the family. And what's the result? I got my new wife that I've been married to for 20-some years.
Yeah, we're stronger together seems to be the saving grace here.
I have a question, though, or just a thought. I was wondering if Ruth and Orpah, if the reflection on their faith may have been a reflection on their husbands. If, like, one husband had a stronger faith in his God, or in the other maybe less or was more.
That's why I mentioned is that those are the things we don't. It's not mentioned, but it's possibly your husband loved me with your son loved me. Ruth had said to your son loved me with undying love. He loved you with he respected everything you did. I'm going to do that. Where the other one might have been a little rambunctious. Because it doesn't say who's. I don't think it says which one was married to which son.
It doesn't.
So we don't know. But the other son may have been maybe he was a little bit rambunctious and he had a little bit of disdain for mom. It's something. We don't know.
He didn't have as close a relationship with God as Ruth's husband had.
If you go by the translated names, neither of them sound very rambunctious.
Okay.
Well,
was a woman
pressured
to take on her man's religion, or was it okay for
sometimes the man went to the religion that the woman was in.
Right.
because the Israelites were told don't intermarry.
Yeah.
They've
intermarried. But they did here. And looking at the big picture at the end, we could see that it was in God's plan. And Rahab with the harlot. That brings that was intermarrying. That was the dregs of society is now in the lineage of King David. So there's something there. God has a plan outside of our plans. But also I look at that for me. How many times have there been religions that says, if you're not blue-eyed, blonde hair, you're not a chosen person of God? Mm-hmm. How many large religions have said is, we can't minister to the people of color, we can't minister to the people of Pacific Islanders because they're not God's chosen people, because they're not in the lineage of this, and right here, God uses those from outside to bring us back, to bring His glory and his plan to fruition.
And other religions say, if you won't do it, we'll be happy to.
Yeah.
You see here with this, you see people that, you can talk about the fact that they left the land, went into a land that they're not supposed to, they should have stayed in their own land, and these things that happened. But here what you have here is God is working in this situation, and God is going to use this Moabite who has adapted him as her God, and God is going to use this to help Naomi.
Yeah.
You know, and so God will take the things that we do.
Yeah.
And it's not a justification for our mess ups, but God is God, and God will take things that we do that aren't right and do something good with them.
Mm-hmm.
And God has a good habit of doing that.
So the fifth question says, what does "she said no more" to her convey about Naomi's wisdom?
Well, I think that she saw that this was more than just an argument. This was, okay, you have, something has happened with you. You know.
Yeah, that Ruth really, 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 really meant what she said. What she said she was feeling.
Something about beating a dead horse.
That's one way of looking.
I was going to say, love breaks down those barriers.
Yeah.
Those divisions that are,
I mean,
set,
it's like a commitment has been made. It's like something's happened with you and God, because all of a sudden now my God is your God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, for me, trying to convince my wife that what she thinks she wants isn't what she really wants. It's like, it's, yeah, exactly. So it's like, okay, there's, she, her mind is set. That's what's going to be there. Because if I do anything other than that.
But here's the other thing, too, is, okay, if Naomi, if Ruth has made a decision for God, then how can she send her back into a godless land?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah, good point.
But that shows that Ruth, that Naomi was very wise. Now, she said no more to her, and the good word says, God's word translation says, she ended the conversation, so the conversation's over. The NIV says she stopped urging her. In the Hebrew, she, it means she ceased speaking to her, but it's not implying that Naomi was completely silent, but that she stopped trying to convince her to go back to Moab. It's like, okay, this is...
That's the context.
Is that, okay, she said no more. Let's move on. Let's pack up our things. Let's find a caravan, and let's go back to Bethlehem.
You're going to spend that much time walking back to Bethlehem, you're going to have some conversation.
We haven't talked about the caravan.
We don't know. We don't know if it was or not. It's not mentioned.
No,
but that
could have been for
very
safety.
Common.
Yeah, it would have been. Yeah, but that's why
the assumption that traveling alone may not be
accurate, because there's
safe.
A yeah,
it wasn't safe.
But the scene, you know, it says, verse 18 says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Done. Mm-hmm. And in the next verse says, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. So they're walking. So there's the journey evidently was uneventful, because I think there was something I think if they would have been attacked by marauders, it would have mentioned it, but it's not.
It's probably a pretty somber.
But because I mean the roads weren't. It wasn't until the Romans that the roads really became, level, wide. You know, two horse wide, basically, is how wide the roads became, so that the carriages could go. So they, otherwise, they were like when you drive out through some of the canyon roads here, when you look on the side of the hills and you see the grass is dead in an area this wide, meandering back and forth up the hill. That's what the roads were.
Mm-hmm.
So now, if you've got a backpack on, and they weren't nice backpacks with straps and everything, they were. All bulky, and they would be pulling you off to the side. So if you trip and fall, stumble, you're down. But with this one, it was the one commentary said is that, but suppose Naomi had said herself, Ruth's just a gold digger. What she really wants to get to is Israel to marry a wealthy Hebrew. I'm just her passport in. That's not it. That would be the antagonist. I don't think.
Someone actually said that?
That's what one of the sentences, but suppose that, but that's what could have been a thought process. You keep wanting to go in here because you just want to get into our, but I don't think Naomi had those thoughts, because.
You mean Ruth?
Naomi had those thoughts about Ruth.
Oh, about Ruth.
That she's just a gold digger, because it's like...
It doesn't fit the person.
No.
She probably wondered, why she did want to go.
Yeah, but why?
And she proved it to her.
Your God, where you live, I live. Where you die, I will die. I'm going to be with you forever.
So maybe that was just an assumption of what she thought.
The one commentator was saying that Ruth was ruthless.
Yeah, but if Naomi had insisted that Ruth and didn't let her stay with her, she would have lost out on all the blessings. The book would be over.
Yes.
There would be no more here because it wouldn't. Yeah,
if that was the reason, there wouldn't be a book.
Right. That's it. That's it. Wouldn't be, you know? We wouldn't know anything about that. Anne, you want to go ahead and read verses 19 through 22?
So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Let me read it.
22 also.
So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest.
So they've shown up, and they've been gone at least 10 years. How well known must Naomi have been when they left for people to recognize her when she comes back over 10 years later? And we don't know what her status was. Was she, you know, was she the mayor's wife, you know, or something? You know, was she a famous was she a socialite? But I'm thinking that she must have been known for something other than wealth, because if they had a lot of wealth, they would have been able to buy what they needed to stay during the famine. That's my conjecture.
Okay. Is it when you look at verse 19?
Okay.
It starts off with all the city was stirred, and then it says, and the women said.
Yeah.
So in other words, was this really the whole city saying this, or was this just the women saying this?
Well, the whole city is
it says, remember how they word things sometimes here, right?
Right.
Some of the ancient Jewish commentators actually suggested Elimelech did have wealth, and he left because he didn't want to share it during hard times.
Oh.
Now, we can't go by the ancient Jewish. I mean, but I'm just saying.
Where I was thinking, okay, they didn't have. I was going with the presumption they didn't have wealth, so they had to leave. Mm-hmm. You're going, they had wealth, that's why they left, so they wouldn't have to share it.
Yeah.
That reminds me of one of the stories in Little House on the Prairie books. Is Laura Ingalls Wilder's husband built a false wall in his cabin when they were freezing on the prairie, and he stored his grain in the false in a vault so people didn't know it, so that he would have seed to start.
Wow.
And he did end up sharing it with a few people, but he had, you know, he had wealth. Mm-hmm. Because in one way he's smart that if I eat all my seeds, I don't have anything. So I got to keep some seeds for next year's.
So if you go with this idea that he was wealthy and had all this, why is he leaving it all?
Did he leave it or did he take it with him to Moabite?
Anyway,
we don't know.
The text doesn't tell us that.
Right.
Yeah. But the text does
stick
tell
with,
us that
stick with the text.
She's recognized.
She is recognized. So she had to have been known for something.
Yes.
You know, and I, you know, and it seemed like they were welcoming her back.
Yeah. They're welcoming, but she's
got a bitterness, right?
She's not the same person.
Right.
Her walls are up.
Well, she's been gone 10 years.
Well, let's go to the question. You know, what caused the town of Bethlehem to be stirred upon her arrival? And people recognizing was it people recognizing?
They must not have liked her, because when she comes back, they say, "Is this her?" And she goes, "Leave me alone. I've been pretty messed up." In other words, don't attack me.
No, I don't see this.
No.
I don't see this. I see she's been gone 10 years. She's not the same person she was when she left. And they're going like, "Hey, is that? Oh yeah, that is. Wow, how are you? You know, that kind of a thing."
Yeah.
Right?
Well, the other thing.
She where's her husband?
The next question, we'll get into that a little bit we'll deal a little bit with your we'll answer your hold your question until the next question, and that's we'll get into that one, but. They did know. They recognized her. She's coming in. You know,
they knew her to some degree. They knew her for some reason.
Right. Definitely. And it's like, well, who is that with her? You know, she brought. And Moabite women didn't necessarily look like, I'm just going to say, Bethlehem women. And it would be, it's just like in today's world where if you go into a strong Caucasian and then somebody goes out there and they bring a woman of another ethnicity in, there's an allure about, well, she's different. You know, whether, you know, there's just something about it because, you know, or it could be, you know, you bring a Caucasian woman into a different culture, people look at it and go, there's something different about her.
Well, this isn't racial. They are cousins. Remember, they are from Abraham.
And but there is multiple generations.
Moab, yes, Moab is from Abraham's nephew,
Lot.
So they're not that far apart.
Yeah, and when you go back to verse 1, it says that they left to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. With the wife. Oh, I'm sorry. So, I mean, we don't know at what point they picked up the wives.
Yeah, because, well, we don't know if they picked up the wives before or after dad died. It doesn't say.
Were the boys 8 and 12?
Yeah.
Or 18 and 20?
Yeah, right. We don't know.
You know, is that why they waited to get the boys' wives until, because they weren't old enough to marry?
Because they don't ask, who's this with you? They just says, is that Naomi?
Yeah. So.
Yeah, attention's on her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the obvious other part is, where's your husband? And
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because they died back there.
Uh huh.
Yeah.
And they didn't get the email.
She may physically have a look or appearance of, wow, what happened to her? She's been through something, you know.
Yeah, but she still was able to be recognized.
Yeah, right.
But one of the things also with when they're coming into the town is, you know, Naomi is older. Ruth is definitely younger. Ruth could have left Naomi in the dust and just continued walking ahead and said, I'm going to find me a man.
Mm-hmm.
But she stayed and she cared for her mother-in-law at that time. But that is emphasizing one of the things with Ruth is that others go first. Ruth emphasized that others need to be before her.
It would seem that if she did go on her own, then her prospects would be very limited.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But normally, it says here, normally a trip from Moab was about 50 miles, would take 7 to 10 days, and the road descended about 4,500 feet from the high plains of Moab into the Jordan Valley, then ascended 3,750 feet through the foothills of Judea up to Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. So yeah, they had a pretty good climb. But these two travelers would have looked weary. They would have looked, you know, they aren't able to stop at the Motel 6. You know, they didn't have even the rest stops that we have going up I-5 to stop in and stretch your legs and let the dog run or whatever. They didn't have that.
So she says, call me Mara.
We're going to get to...
She feels afflicted. Is that a common thing?
We'll get in that in just a moment. But these two, you know, these two, once again, our one sense of the protected hand of the Lord was on them as they made this trip. The more we spend time, as each of us, if we individually spend time meditating on this, of the things that God had done for Ruth, God will do for us in our lives today. Now, question 7, we're going to get back into your question, is why would Naomi change her name? Did the Almighty deal bitterly with her?
And what does changing your name symbolize in your beginning?
Okay. Well, Naomi, call me Mara. And God's word says, don't call me Naomi, which is sweet
or pleasant.
Call me Mara, bitter.
Oh.
Naomi heard, and then Naomi was hearing the buzz among the women, and so responds with a pointed retort, saying in essence, no, I am not Naomi, but Mara. She's saying, my given name, Naomi, no longer suits me. Her response addresses why she looks the way she does and why she's devoid of one husband and two sons. But yeah, Naomi means pleasant, or my joy, my delight, my bliss, my pleasantness, the lovable, agreeable, sweetness. But so yeah, she changed her name because she felt that God had dealt bitterly with her. But
now, she might have had a testimony instead of saying, God has brought me safe with my beloved daughter-in-law, and I can see his blessings on Bethlehem, and I have faith that... But she's not feeling that, and yet God does not hold it against her.
Yeah. And Ruth is going to be helping her along in that, starting in chapter 2. She's going to be, you know, getting Naomi.
She's not feeling a lot of that right now.
No, right now she's not, but
she doesn't know chapters 2, 3, and 4.
Uh-huh. She hasn't read those chapters yet.
But the thing about it is, when you look at her statement here, is that here she refers to God as the Lord in some parts and the Almighty in others. Those words have different meanings in the language. Okay. And so when you take those, I think one of them is, is it Elohim or El Shaddai, which means God, the God of the mountain or something like that. In other words,
the Almighty is Shaddai, which is the all-sufficient one.
Right, the all-sufficient one. And so you have her using these names. Mm-hmm. And so her statement, and we've seen this before, right, is that these statements, when you read them, just looking at them, they sound a certain way, but when you start looking at what words mean, these things say something else. And what they say is God is taking me through a hard time. And it is a hard time she's in, but it's a hard time that he's taking her through. I'll share one thing here. My mom has Parkinson's. Okay? She didn't deserve that.
Yeah.
She definitely didn't ask for it. Now she has had this for years now, and the way she carries herself, you'd never know she has it. I mean, I see the mm-hmm. things that she does, the symptoms that she has, and I know that it's hard for her, but she doesn't show it. And so we were talking one day, her and my aunt and I, and she was complaining about, you know, oh, God has done this with me, kind of like this.
Yeah.
And my aunt turns around and says to her, do you know that you are a witness and a testimony that everybody that knows that you have this, because the way you carry yourself, you're just a walking miracle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And she was so caught up in her affliction that she doesn't see how God is using her as a testimony.
Yeah.
And so God has taken my mom through a hard time. God is still with my mom. God is still in control. But sometimes God takes us through hard times because of what God is going to do in us and with us, with other people.
And one of the things that there's a little poem that talks about with this, because, you know, Ruth is going through hard times. Ruth and Naomi, they're going through hard times right now. You know, but when we think about good timber, does not grow with ease. You know, when you look at a hardwood, you know, soft woods get the wood that grows really fast isn't really good for much. It doesn't have a lot of longevity to it, except for bamboo. The stronger the wind, the tougher the trees. You know, trees can handle it, you know, by sun and cold, by rain and snows, and tree or man, good timber grows. So we need to think about, with good hard times, what can make us get through this. And they talk about the analogy of the man that's pushing on a rock, because God told him to push the rock, but, you know, Satan comes up, well, what have you done? What have you accomplished? But the guy is very strong. Or in more modern times, the Karate Kid, wax on, wax off.
Yeah.
You know, muscle memory, and it strengthens. You don't think anything good of it until you need it. But she did. She was taught, you know, Naomi was very upset because she went out with a husband and two young boys, young men that are going to take care of her, and then she comes back with a Moabite woman. You know, she felt that she had lost it all. But what is, with the last one, what is significant about the timing of their arrival in Bethlehem?
The barley harvest.
Okay. What's significant about that?
Provision.
It'll provide the backdrop for this, the whole time with Boaz.
Okay.
There's a lot of significance here, which we're not going to have time to get into. This is a festival, a time of celebration, wave offering before the Lord, first fruits, resurrection.
Wait, what did you say those were?
First fruits.
So what is first fruits?
the first of the harvest.
The first of the harvest. That's the key for the timing.
Ending and beginning?
The harvest lasted about 45 days. Is what different things I've said is in between 40 and 45 days.
So this is also the Feast of Weeks starting?
Right. So there's a lot of provision for her to get, because if they had come in, Boaz, who we're going to read about in the future, is able to see Ruth scavenging what's left, and he's like, man, I got a bountiful harvest. I can leave extra for her. If they came in on the last 3 days of the harvest, how much is there going to be there for her?
Mm-hmm.
Because at that point, he's wanting to get every grain he can to get in his storehouse because he doesn't know she's out there.
I imagine we're going to be discussing this whole concept of God's provision as, foresight. Quite a bit here.
Yeah, but let me add one other thing to that. Is this is not just provision, because there's two in this right here. Mm-hmm. There's Ruth and the harvest, and it's the timing also.
Right.
God's provision is already seen in Naomi's situation already.
Mm-hmm. But with the they're getting there at the beginning of the harvest. So Ruth got word that the harvest was going to be bountiful before it was. Or not Ruth, but Naomi got, it's over there.
Mm-hmm.
It's the harvest is good. You know, they could see the crops because,
well, there's a harvest.
That there's going to be a harvest, but, and it must be a time of peace at the time because the other marauders haven't come through because as we went through the book of Judges, the enemies of Israel would go through and just decimate the fields just because they could.
Seems like the light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah, that's God's provision. Okay, we are out of time. Jim's next week, right?
Yeah.
Jim will start over in verse 1 of chapter 2, unless he goes over and I missed something, which that's fine. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for giving us examples of Naomi and Ruth. And as we'll find out in the future, Boaz, the Redeemer. We know that you are our Redeemer and that you died for our sins, Lord. We just thank you that you are willing to put up so much pain for people that are undeserving and many that won't acknowledge what you've done for them. Let us not be the people to not acknowledge your love for us. It's in your precious name. Amen.